you know, cars that were washed sets an example for everybody. They are, they receive a boost to want to follow and copy and imitate and do the same thing. It's something, seeing the high priest working is something that communicates that there is a greater vision. The high priest sees something that we don't yet see. There's a grand vision. There's a greater reason. And it's very important for all leaders to understand that when they roll up their sleeves, when we as leaders roll up our sleeves and get involved, people are encouraged. People are infused with energy and drive and desire to get involved as well. The Sheep Gate had a very important strategic place, was because it could protect from the northern side. That's north as well, as in the picture here. But it could protect from anybody coming from up north. and verse 2, as we've read, says that they finished the gate and they built as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, towers are not easy to build. They're hard to build, but once erected, they stand as testimony of all the work that was done there and the importance of that tower for everybody who sees and uses the tower. So what's the principle then? What's the principle here? The principle is that the best work is done by people when their leaders are servant leaders. And we ought to learn from the greatest servant leader, the servant king, Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. In our context, in here, it's important that we as leaders are focused on the work that needs to be done, at the same time, lead people towards completion. On a human level, we cannot do every work. And we really shouldn't. We have the example of Moses, who tried to do everything until his father-in-law said, "You've got to stop." And then Acts chapter 6, we have the example of the apostles who are trying to do everything from preaching to sweeping the floor when everybody was gone. And they realized, we are burning ourselves out. We need to lead as we serve, getting people involved. And that's what leaders do. We can't do all the work, but through our service, we will enable people to catch the vision, enable people to see a greater reason besides just the physical, the logistical things that happen. The second gate is the Fish Gate, verse 3 to verse 6. If at the Sheep Gate we see the high priest and other priests working together, at the Fish Gate we see a joint effort type of work. Once the Fish Gate was fixed and all the beams and bolts put into place, the adjoining sections of the wall needed repair. And this is where we hear of Meremoth, Meshulam, Zadok, the Tekoites. They came into play. If you see that the gate is built, is strong, looks good, it's protective, then all of a sudden you look at the wall and say, oh, the bricks have fallen off, stones have fallen off, it's cracked there, it's got a hole in there. Now this is done, this looks good. Now we start seeing other areas where work is needed. That's what happened here. Each family makes contributions to the work, and these are just the names of the leaders that we find in these verses. And once a family sees a neighboring family at work, then they're as well more motivated to get to work and build the wall. Except the aristocrats, not them. Verse 5 says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Unwilling to support the work physically, possibly even materially or financially. What's the principle then here? The principle is that we don't have to wait until everybody is involved. If the people who worked on this section waited for the nobles and the aristocrats and the rich people to set the tone, and they'd be still waiting. We don't have to wait for everybody to get involved. Just get involved, get my family involved, get, even though more people, more powerful than me, may be more able to finish the job quicker, just get involved. Don't wait for the best people to get involved before we get involved. The third gate is the Jeshana gate, or also called the Old Gate, verses 6 to verse 12. And the work at this gate is carried by Joyada and Meshulam. The work carries here excitedly. You see a lot of names on the left-hand side. Compared to the previous two gates, there's more mentions over here. When the priests went the extra mile in their dedication and work, the impact is felt even among the perfume makers. Verse 8 says, Oziel, son of... I should follow my own advice. Yes, get ready. Oziel, son of Harhaya, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Perfume makers, these people have got fine hands, you know, soft skin. Those hands, they don't touch bricks and stones. They get blisters and calluses. They can't make nice perfume afterwards. But when they see the high priest, when they see families getting together and building, and then when they see that it looks good, they're enthusiastic to start doing themselves. The goldsmiths as well, the same thing. Even Rephaiah, verse 9, says he's an official of the half district of Jerusalem. He's like a vice mayor, if you want, something of the sort. He gets to work. He gets the work going as much as he can. And then we see verse 10 to verse 12. Yes, there are loads of names in these verses. I'm not going to read them. But everybody pitches in action. Everybody pitches in. Everybody jumps in as the work come closer to their houses. And verse 12 is a very interesting verse. It says, Shalom worked with his daughters. Good for him. Good for him. He may have only had daughters, no sons. But he managed to inspire the daughters in such a way that they actually did something that could have been called a man's job. Physical work. They worked alongside their father. What's the principle here? Look at those names. They're all different. We are all different. Just as they are different. But when we come together as one, the impact is strong. The job is done, however big it is. And we've already come together as one. Different cultures, different nationalities, different countries, different languages. We have come together as one connected life church, haven't we? So the impact is great. The work ahead of us is great. But when we work as one, the impact is great as well. Secondly, we've come together as involved in various aspects of the ministry. Various aspects of what happens here on a Sunday or on a Monday to Saturday. Some of them are more or less visible. Some are closer to people, whereas others are more admin. Some are more technical, whereas others are more artistic. Everybody who serves is different, but because we serve together, we have such a beautiful fellowship, don't we? And then the impact is great for people who not necessarily are here every Sunday, but for people who are here for various reasons every week during the week. The fourth gate, moving on, is verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah carry on with the work at the valley gate and complete this gate. Now, do they stop there? Finish the valley gate? Reach the valley gate? We've done about half of it. Bad. They don't stop there. They are inspired to work further. And then for a distance of 500 yards, they fix the wall. They finish the gate. And then for 500 yards, they continue the work, looking at the wall. Where is it weak? What's missing? What's in ruins? Let's fix that as well. 500 yards. Imagine, imagine that people were not doing this work reluctantly. If Nehemiah had come to them barking orders, carrying whips and sticks, people would not have been inspired. They would not have been infused with the vision. They would not have had the dedication. The principle here is this one, is dedication. And I have seen dedication numerous times at Connected Life. I've seen dedication in George Road Baptist Church, and I've seen dedication at Emmaus before the merger. I have seen people come early, and I've seen people stay late. I've seen people do lots of things dedicated that not many other people know about. I've seen people set tables and vacuum. I've seen people spend minutes, probably hours in prayer. Dedication. Some people are happy to just come to church to take. Some people are happy with that. And if that's you, just know that there are people who give 100%, 110%, 200%, 500%. Pray for them. Support them. Appreciate them. Tell them thank you. Encourage them. Praise God for these people who are dedicated and give more than 100%. Even if you're just happy to come and take, praise God for those who are dedicated and let them know. Fifth gate, the dung gate, verse 14. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. I think that Malkijah might have drawn the short straw here. What we see here, though, and he was a ruler as well, what we see here, though, is that only one man is mentioned. So it would have been maybe himself and his family there, or a number of people, just a handful of people. You see, not many people are happy to take on gruesome work, less honoring work, stinking work, dirty jobs. Not many people crowds to, you know, make the queue longer to do these types of works. But you know what? Hey, Malkijah, he was not deterred by the smell or the position of the gate, the name of the gate, any associations with that gate, or even by the lone nature of the job. So for that, we ought to congratulate him. We need to think highly of him. If you were given the choice of 10 gates that need rebuilding, who would choose the dung gate first? We wouldn't, would we? But he did it. He deserves the praise for it. What's the principle here? Not all work is glamorous. Not all work is glorifying. There are tasks that need to be done in less glamorous places. Some work in the church is not visible, but it's necessary. And we appreciate those who serve, although we don't necessarily see them. The sixth gate is the fountain gate, verses 15 to 25. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14 says, Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So when Nehemiah inspects the walls, this place, the fountain gate, this is the worst, in the most derelict of everywhere. And this section was next to the king's pool, David's tomb, the artificial pool, the house of heroes. It's the worst place. But then we go to, in our chapter 3, we go to verse 20. And in verse 20, it says, next to him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So Eliashib, he doesn't work the section in front of his house, which should be there, but he works the section up north. The high priest does the work where it's needed, not in front, not on his own street first. Interesting. It's possible that Eliashib's work at the sheep gate inspired other people in his neighborhood, on his street, to take up work and build that section of the wall. The increased morale and dedication went to the extent that normal people told themselves, the high priest cannot fix the wall in front of his house because he's busy with the sheep gate. So let's take up our tools and start building the section in front of his house. And what we find, if you read these verses 15 to 25, you'll see many, many times this expression, and next to him worked, next to them worked, next to him, next to them. There are people involved. It involves people working shoulder to shoulder together as one. What's the principle here? The principle is collaboration. Collaboration. Working with each other, working alongside each other, working next to each other, and sometimes, in some circumstances, working for one another. We have the seventh gate, the water gate, verses 26 to 27. And here we see the temple servants, they got involved as well and made repairs to a point opposite the water gate outward the east and the projecting tower. They were working for completion on yet another section. Now, the temple servants, they had temple duties. Their strongest skill set was serving in the temple. That's what they knew to do. That's what they could do. They were serving everybody involved in the temple sacrifices and ceremonies. But they worked in areas where they may not have been called to work in order that the greater good, the job could be accomplished. And then we read of the men of Tekoa, verse 27. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Their partners repaired a section of this wall as well. Now, perhaps these men of Tekoa, because we find them as well in the beginning of the chapter, and we find them here, perhaps they were more skilled builders. They're good at building, fixing, mending, so they finished their section a little bit quicker. So let's help somebody else who's not as skilled as us. These people don't know that you hold the hammer by the wooden end, not the metal end. Let's go help them. But they're eager to do the work. Let's go help them. We find them rebuilding the fish gate up north. But now we read about them again at the opposite wall, the opposite part of the city, rebuilding the wall. They moved on to help other people less skilled as them. What's the principle though? What's the principle here? The principle is that there are people who are so dedicated that they'll pick up the slack. They go far and beyond the official duties. These are not the people who say, well, I've finished my part, see you tomorrow. I'll see you next week. I finished. All I had to do was put this brick. I put this brick goodbye. No, these are people who are dedicated. Their door is always open. Their phone is always answered. And their days seem to have more than 24 hours because they seem to do so much. I'm pretty sure that as I say these words, every one of us can think of such a person, right? Dedicated people, always there to help, always friendly. The eighth gate is the horse gate, verse 28. And here we see the work done by Zadok and the local priests. Now, we don't have many details here as to what was done, more details, but the work is important. And people get involved in this work because it protects their homes. And rightly so, because the residents are the main beneficiaries of a strong wall, right? So they get on to work on it. But the question is, if your house is here and the wall in front of your house is derelict, why didn't you fix it earlier? We're not talking about going across the city and fixing another section of the wall. We're talking about just the wall in front of your house. Why not do it earlier? For years, this wall was demolished in front of your house. But we are not to judge them, though, because they were involved in daily in God's work. This section is where the local priests lived. They were at the temple. They were doing God's work every day. They were busy serving other people. They didn't have actually enough time to fix the wall in front of their homes. What's the principle here, though? Before I say it, I know it might look like sounding the pastor's trumpet. It's not. Typically, we expect pastors and leaders who are more visible to carry out their duties and serve without much fanfare, yes? But a pastor's work, a leader's work, is important for everybody in the community. And we come to people who lead us to get guidance, understanding, help. And we like and we expect that these people are available when we need such help, when we need to speak with somebody. This makes the leaders busy with serving, doesn't it? So encouragement is needed. Maybe even practical help is needed for such people. And I'll stop there because I don't want it to be understood beyond what it's meant. The ninth gate is the east gate, verses 29 to 30. We find here a few men and likely their families carrying out work in front, again, in front of their houses. For many years, again, here as well, the wall was derelict, it was demolished, and nothing was done. And there are many reasons why this was so for so many years. We don't know them here, but there is a principle here, though. These people who woke up every morning, came out of their houses, and looked at the derelict wall, now are ready and courageous to take up the task and to make a change. So the principle is that when you have other people leading you, follow. Follow with courage and with boldness. These people could have said, well, we understand the need to protect those gates at the north. We understand that this section is worse. Okay, let's do that. But we already got used to this view. can be like this. No, when they're being led to work, they kick up and work. They follow. That's the principle here at the east gate. And then we have the inspection gate, verses 31 to 32. Next to him, Malkijah, this is another Malkijah, not the one from the dung gate, one of the goldsmiths made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room and the corner, above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. And here at the tenth gate, the inspection gate, this is the area where you would have the goldsmiths and the merchants' quarter, like the jewelry quarter of Jerusalem. Probably the walls didn't look too bad. It doesn't say that much work was needed, but they made repairs. So probably the wall was in okay, decent shape, and not too bad. But it says, nevertheless, they repaired. The work was done. Just because they were goldsmiths and merchants, they didn't think too highly of themselves to actually not get involved. But interestingly, their involvement was needed as well. Why? Because the work was intended to be completed. It was their section that needed to complete the wall. So they get on, they got on with the work. And when they did their work and their work was done, the task was complete. The wall was finished. What's the principle then here for us? The wall was built back as a whole, as a complete unit, because everybody played their part. Everybody did their part. When even one lacks and is missing, the whole is no longer a whole. It's just missing a part. We all have a part to play. There's a part for each one of us. So what's the conclusion? What do we take home? The people of Jerusalem were surrounded by a derelict wall with gates that had been burned down by fire for many, many, many years. Not just one generation, but several generations. Children were born and were playing on the rubble of the wall. Weeds were growing. Goats were jumping on the derelict walls. All they needed was a spark to rekindle hope and vision. Ruins had been and were part of their lives. They walked past them every day. They conducted business next to them every day and lived their lives surrounded by a ruined wall, surrounded by ruins. Do you know what happens when everywhere you look, you see ruins? You see failings. You start seeing yourself as a failure. Everything becomes grim, dark, cloudy. You lose hope, you lose the desire to do anything. So they had learned to live with ruins their entire lives. They lived with failings. They lived a life of shortcomings. And maybe as I say these words, it struck a chord inside of you. I don't know. Maybe it does. You may have got burned before. Maybe many times before. And just like these burnt gates that just lie there doing nothing, not being able to protect, maybe you as well, maybe somebody here just lies there because they got burned too many times. Your initial desire, your initial hope, your initial drive, your initial desire to actually do something has been put down by criticism, by people's bad attitudes, by pain, by disappointment, you got burned too many times. Better just, you know, just lie there and accept failure. Well, that's what the Israelites did. They learned to accept failure. Shortcoming. And they learned to accept a sad state. Until Nehemiah came with hope. Until Nehemiah brought the vision. Until this man came, not waving imperial letters and royal seals, but came and said, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Why? Chapter 2, verse 18, "I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king has said to me." All of a sudden, Nehemiah came and a different picture is being painted before their eyes. At this point, they regained hope, and hope brought over change. And their lives changed. History changed. And what is the application for us today? Believe that there is hope in personal life, in church life. Believe that there is hope. You have this saying, which you also have in Romanian. Hope is the last to die. There is hope because our God is alive, our faith is alive, and our calling is alive. There is hope because we have already made steps towards becoming whole. British and Romanians, different cultures, different languages, we have come together to be one. There is hope in that. There is hope because something that we value is to move beyond these walls. If you remember, we have, as a church, we have seven values which are important to us. The seventh value we have reads like this: we connect with the world without borders to fulfill God's mission. Everything that is alive reproduces itself. Therefore, as a healthy church, we are committed to follow God's calling to plant other churches. There is hope. I loved what somebody wrote here. I don't know who did it, but I called you a few Sundays ago to come to God and ask bold requests. Somebody wrote, "The youth at CLC will start a big revival there." I kind of think that whoever wrote that is not young, but has hope. There is hope. Do you have more patience? Okay. I started asking you if you knew this name, Meremoth. And you told me that you didn't know him. Do you know Christine Smith? No. Do you know Peggy Smith? Peggy Smith? No, nobody? These were two elderly ladies, 84, one, and 82, the other. I'll read. I think it's easier to follow that way. They were greatly burdened because the state of the body of Christ in their community. The church in the little island of Hebrides was in need of an awakening. These women took it upon themselves to pray until revival comes. They spent hours in prayer, sometimes praying from 10 p.m. to 3 or 4 a.m. in the little cottage. As the intercession intensified, some ministers joined the sisters for every Tuesday for prayer and Friday. They began to pray the promise of God in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. During one of their prayer sessions, God showed Peggy and Christine that a Scottish preacher called Duncan Campbell was to visit them, and then he would be used to bring about revival. After a series of events, Duncan arrived for a 2 weeks visit. But there is hope. This visit lasted for about 2 years. In Duncan's first meeting, nothing major happened, but there is hope. One of the deacons encouraged him, "Don't be discouraged. It is coming. I already hear the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheels. We will have another night of prayer, and then we will see what God is going to do." And about 30 persons gathered at the cottage that night to pray. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, God swept in, and about a dozen people were laid prostrate on the floor. As they left the cottage that morning, they found men and women seeking God. No one seemed to think of sleep. Three men were found lying by the roadside in conviction, crying for God to have mercy upon them. The whole island was shaken. The next night, buses came from the four corners of the island, crowding the church. Seven men were being driven at a meeting in a butcher's truck. When suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon them in great conviction, and all were converted before they reached the church. As Duncan preached, a wave of conviction swept over the congregation. The meeting closed and people began to move out. As the last person was about to leave, a young man began to pray. He prayed for 3/4 of an hour. As he prayed, people kept gathering until there was twice as many outside. When the young man stopped praying, an elder read Psalm chapter 132. As the people sang the old hymn, they streamed back into the church, and the meeting lasted until 4 a.m. Just as the meeting was closing, someone hurried to the preacher, very excited. "Come with me. There is a crowd outside the police station. They are weeping and in an awful distress. We don't know what's wrong with them, but they're calling for somebody to pray with them." Describing the scenes outside the police station, a minister declared, "I saw a sight I never thought was possible, something I shall never forget, until that under the starless sky, men and women were kneeling everywhere. By the roadside, outside cottages, even behind the peat stacks, crying for God to have mercy upon them." Revival had come to the Hebrides. Why? Because an 82 and an 84-year-old had hope. So yes, we can look at derelict buildings. Yes, we can look at failures, but there's hope. There was hope for all these people, all those people. And for their families. Do you know what? For who else there is hope? For us as well. Take that home. Take that home. There's hope. Amen.
think we should re-sing the first song, which talks about hope. So to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Let's stand together. We haven't got piano in, apparently, at the back. Okay, thanks.
To you, O Lord, lift up my soul. In you I trust, oh my God. Do not let me no, no one is hopeless in you. Will ever be put to shame. That's where my heart is. You are my savior. It's in here. It's all the top of the day. No one is always in here. Let me touch shame. That's what my heart's in here. All alone. Surrounding to find me. I need you. To you, I lift up my soul. To you, I lift up my soul. Father, thank you for the reminder that there is hope in you, and that with that hope we need fear nothing, and with that hope we can step forward into the visions you've given us, and help us to follow those, help us to support our leaders, and to get involved and play our part to make the whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's share the grace with one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
About to say the last one. My real joke. Thank you.